I want to invite Brother Zane up. I'm excited to hear what God has to say through Brother Zane. I believe God's going to do a mighty work here tonight. Brother Zane, take your liberty.
In Jesus' name. What a powerful move right now. I feel God so strong in this place right now. To start this off, I'd like to give thanks to Brother Miguel and my uncle, my pastor, Uncle Mickey. And I'm so thankful for the years that I've spent in this church. Many of you may not know, most of you probably know, but I grew up in this church. I spent the first 10 years of my life in this church. And I thank God for every minute of it, because if God hadn't put me in the places that I've been, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. And as Brooklyn was singing that song, just open the floodgates of heaven. I just couldn't help but feel just this overwhelming presence of God. It was just so strong in this place. And I wish that would just be everyone's prayer going into this service, that God would open up the floodgates of heaven. And he'd let his presence rain down on us in a mighty way. He would move through us. He would develop talents and he would develop abilities that would allow us to further the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm going to allow you to be seated. I'm actually going to go into my passage of Scripture, but my passage of Scripture I'm not necessarily going to read at first. I'm going to more paraphrase. But if I could title this tonight, my title would be When Giants Become a Reality. And I'm preaching out of the story of Samuel whenever David was out there with his sheep, and he was just out there, just chilling out there, just being David, just young old David. He's got his brothers out to war. The Israelites and the Philistines were preparing for battle as David was off doing his sheeply duties, and both armies had gathered on the top of each hillside with a valley in between them. And at this point, Goliath stands at the top and screams to the Israelites. He says, give me a man that we may fight together. And if you don't know about Goliath, this dude was, an equivalent to our feet, was 10.5 feet tall. That's a tall dude. If you see my grandpa's a tall dude. That's like almost double him. So it's kind of crazy to think about this giant. But he stood up there for 40 days, and he says, give me a man that we may fight together. And he offered up a challenge to the Israelites, and he says, if you can bring me a man and that we may fight together, and he beats me in battle, all of the Philistines will surrender to the Israelites. And vice versa, if Goliath fights against this warrior and defeats him, he'll have all rule over the Israelites. So this was the challenge. So David is off in his field tending to his sheep, and David was sent to his brothers to bring them food. And David comes up, and he overhears Goliath's challenge. And David says, who is this Philistine that defy the army of the living God? And he's so disrespected at the fact that this seemingly insignificant man is this, it didn't matter that he was just huge, and it didn't matter that he was intimidating the people of God, but David, this child of God, comes up and hears them. He hears him. He's screaming, saying, just mocking the people of God. And he says, who is this guy? So David comes and he says, I'll volunteer to fight Goliath. And everyone's looking at him. And his brother's like, David, be quiet. He's like, do you know who you are? Do you know who this is? So sometimes we'll get into the situation where there's things that'll come against us, and people think we're too small to fight them. People think that we're too small and we're too insignificant to fight the things of this world. But I serve a God tonight that can overcome anything.
Right.
He overcomes any mountain.
Right.
Jesus' name, Jesus' name. So, as the story continues, Saul summons David to his chambers. Saul says, "David, you are but a child." And David responds with the stories of the lion. And he responds with the stories of the bear. And these things were leading up to his battle. And these things, there's sometimes that God will put you through things to get you to where you need to go. So God will sometimes throw some obstacles in your life, and sometimes you won't even overcome them. Sometimes sin will overwhelm you to the max. Sometimes you'll be feeling like you're in the valley. But God gives you these things so that he can give you the tools you need to survive coming in to God's presence. So he comes in, and Saul says, "Hey, put on this armor." And he says, "No." He says, "I can't do it." He says, "This armor is too big." He says, it's not for me. He's out here. Let me see who I can get. Where's Dominic at? Come here, Dominic. I'll get you real quick. Everybody give Dominic a hand. Let's stop real quick, Dominic. Hey, come on up here with me. He brings Dominic right here. Old man, you're bigger than I expected. He fills into that quite nice. So Dominic comes, and Saul says, put on this coat, put on this armor, put on this helmet, put on this jacket. But he says, "Man, this is a little big." He says, "I don't know if I can do this." So he kind of just tries it on, and he gets right here, and he gets to this point. He's like, "Man," he's like, I don't need this stuff."
Right.
And he turns to Saul, and he says, "The God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear shall deliver me from this giant."
Amen.
So you can go sit down on it. Thank you. Everybody give him a hand one more time. So he goes out. And David goes to prepare for this giant that he goes to face. And David finds 5 smooth stones. And some people will try to, in a sense, over-spiritualize sometimes, in my opinion, the significance of the stones. And some people will say that they literally, J-E-S-U-S, some people will say they represent the Godhead. But I heard a preacher explain this a while back, and he said these things don't necessarily have any spiritual significance, and they can, but he thinks, and I think, that David doubted himself. David didn't doubt the power of God, because he went into this knowing God's going to deliver me. But if you're going to fight somebody that's 10 foot tall, I don't think you're just going to go to the river and grab one stone. So David prepares himself for this. But before he goes into this, David goes to the prophet Samuel. And the prophet Samuel anointed David before he went into this battle. And this oil is such a powerful thing. If you don't have the anointing of God on your life, you will go nowhere.
That's right.
Because there's things that we can do by ourselves, and there's things that God has given us. God's given us talents. And these talents that God has given us mean nothing if you don't have the anointing of God on your life. And so David is anointed, and David goes, and he defeats the giant that was set before him. And we can't slay our giants in our lives without the anointing.
That's right.
in Isaiah 10 and 27, it says, every yoke will be destroyed under God's anointing. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Goliath is slain. And David comes up with those stones first. And he looks at Goliath. He says, well, I'm just going to go for it. So he starts spinning his little thing. He throws it. Sure enough, knocks him down. And David goes and he grabs Goliath's own sword. He grabs his sword and he cuts Goliath's head off.
That's right.
So I'm going to speak for a moment on cutting the head off your giant. Sometimes you can go into school and your giant can be peer pressure.
Right.
You can go into school and your friends are like, well, we know you go to church, but it's okay to do this. We're just young. We can do this. It's okay, man. Like, it don't matter. You're in church. It's okay. Everyone sins. Sometimes we'll come at you with social media. And the word media is plural for medium. And the definition of medium is a place where spirits pass through. I don't know if you heard me. The definition of a medium is a place where spirits pass through. And this generation is a generation that is so infatuated with what people think and with how many likes we get on our picture. When we're going to sleep, we're looking at our phone, we're scrolling. And I can do it sometimes myself, but it's so crazy to think that we're overusing this secular spiritual device. And we're, even after church, we'll come home and we'll look at our Instagram and we're opening up this spiritual warfare. And we're allowing these things to come into our life and we wonder, man, why am I struggling? Why can't I get through this? Why can't I get through it? Why can't I get through this test that God has given me? And the reason is because you won't put God first in your life.
All right. Good.
So, I feel the presence of God in this place right now. God will never let you down. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So when your friends say, it's okay, you tell them that you have a God that is worthy of praise and is worthy of your time and is worthy of everything that you have. Back to my emphasis, when giants become a reality. Giants are a very real thing, y'all. And they can knock you down so hard, you don't know if you can get back up sometimes. And I feel in the Holy Ghost to say that there's some people that say, man, if we had some better music, maybe we could do it. Maybe we could finally catch what we need. If we could just get a little more Holy Ghost if Pastor Grogan would preach a little harder on Sundays, maybe we could get that breakthrough that we need. But you can't depend on other people. You can't depend on other people to further your walk with God. So when you're saying, man, if we had this, if we had that, that doesn't matter. It takes one person to light this whole city on fire. It only takes one. It only takes one. So, Pastor, if you could pull up 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 16 and 17. Oh, I guess it's back here. I'll just read it to you. It says, and Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." And in this passage of Scripture, it's not necessarily a super popular passage of Scripture, but in this passage of Scripture, David has a nephew. And this nephew's name is Abishai. And Abishai goes into battle with David. And David is, this is in 2 Samuel, after David has conquered his giant, and after David has done these things that he's done throughout his life. David was a powerful man. David was a man of God. And David is going into battle, and he faces up against another giant. And it was as if this David, who's a little older, he's trying to fight this giant, and it's as if this giant is about to defeat him. And his nephew Abishai comes in. His nephew Abishai comes in and slays this giant. And there's multiple instances after David has slain his giant that there's kids coming up. There's kids coming up and slaying giants. And David rose up a giant-slaying generation. David arose a generation of youthful giant killers. David made it normal to overcome giants. On May 6th, 1954, a man by the name of Roger Bannister, he was an athlete. He was a runner. He ran the mile. He was the first person to run a mile under 4 minutes. And Roger, at this time, it was in the 1980s, track has been it's been around for a long time, and people have come a long way since then. So in the 1890s, they're like, man, this is impossible. There's no way. Like, it's not humanly and physically possible. There's scientists that were saying, like, our organs aren't built for this. There's no way that this is going to happen. But this Roger Bannister, on May 6, 1954, ran this mile in under 4 minutes. And under 4 minutes is now the standard and the normal for an Olympic athlete. So it only takes one. Just like David coming out and defeating this giant and creating a giant-slaying generation, it only takes one person to set on fire. It only takes one to set this city on fire. If there would just be one person that would just completely devote their life to God, there would be so much that could happen. It only takes one. And as for me, my personal testimony, I was an athlete in high school. I played sports, but I was going to play multiple sports. My dad said, "Well, you better pick one." He says, you got to put some time for God in there." So I was like, "Okay. All right, Dad. I'll pick one." So I ended up choosing golf. And I didn't play anything my freshman year because we were moving. We were moving from Indiana to where I live now in Memphis. So it was kind of a transition. So it was a lot to try to do any sports or anything, but my sophomore year I ended up picking up golf, and I started playing a lot, and I ended up getting a job at the golf course, and I played every day for probably 2 years straight. And I was completely devoting my time to this thing that was insignificant. And I was going throughout school, and I wasn't super talkative because I was kind of bitter towards moving. I was, man, I've moved all this time, and I'm like, I had friends back in Indiana. He's like, "I just lose them again if we move. Like, what's the point?" So I kind of stick to myself. I wasn't really mean to anybody, but I just kind of stuck to myself. So people would try to make conversation. I would just kind of go about my day. And so I ended up keep on playing golf. I played for 2 years. I played for my sophomore year, and I played for my junior year. And my junior year, I ended up placing eighth in the state, and I ended up doing this because I spent so much time on this thing that was insignificant. And if I would have devoted my time, if I would have devoted my thing, I would be so much further in my walk with God. And in high school, I had a friend by the name of Sam. And Sam was a character. Sam wasn't in church at all. He didn't grow up in church. He didn't have the things that maybe a lot of us have now, or maybe even some of us, the stuff that we grew up with. And Sam was just struggling throughout high school. Sam got into drugs. He got into drinking. He got into some of the things that he shouldn't have gotten into. And I was friends with Sam. I would see Sam, and I would say, hey, Sam, in the hallway. He'd be like, what's up, Zane? He says, how's church going? I'm like, it's good, Sam. And we walked the halls together. And one day, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I get a call from one of my buddies. And he says, dude, did you hear what happened? I said, no, what happened? He said, Sam was driving 140 miles an hour high and flipped his car 9 times and was ejected 50 feet from his vehicle. And they said that when they went up to his body, they looked at his face and he wasn't even recognizable. And we walked the halls together. We went to class together. We even had the same friends. We shared this part of our lives with each other. But irregardless of all of these things, there was one thing that I held back from Sam. This seemingly unimportant thing at the time, in the end, meant so much. This thing was my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The rest of the story, as you know, is simple and sad. A few too many pills, a tragic drive home, a crash, a death. And I can't help but wonder if Sam would have said something in his prolapse, what would he have said? If Sam could have written a letter to me, what would he have said? I think it would have sounded something like this. Dear Zane, I died today. It's a lot different than I expected, you see. I always thought that dying would bring me to a world that is foggy and hazy, but this place is crystal clear. It's even more than my life back on earth. I can think, I can talk, I can even feel. Right after the wreck, I could feel my spirit leaving from my body. It was the weirdest thing, Zane. I thought I could even hear my mom screaming my name, man. I must have been just imagining things. At first, I was just standing in line getting registered, I guess. They asked me for my name and began to look in this thing they called the Book of Life. I guess they couldn't find it, though, because they took me. This angel took me. He grabbed me by the arm and started dragging me away. I had no idea what was going on. I tried asking the angel, where is he taking me? Where are you taking me? But he didn't answer. I asked him again, and he finally told me. He said, only those whose names are written in the Book of Life could enter into heaven. And the rest would be condemned to hell forever. I was scared. The angel threw me into some type of holding cell where I've been sitting and thinking for a long time. You know what I want to, you know what I've been thinking about, Zane? I've been thinking about you. I've been thinking about you, Zane. You were a Christian. You told me yourself. It came up yesterday when we were walking in the hall. Tony brought it up and you brushed it off. Coach Brown even brought it up and you changed the subject. It came up, and when I asked you to come to the party the night before the wreck, you just brushed it off and said, no, I'm not doing it. The question I can't get out of my mind is this, Zane. Why haven't you ever told me how to become a Christian? I mean, you say you were my friend, but if you really were, would have told me how to escape from this terrible place that I'm heading for. I can feel my heart pounding in my chest. The angels that have been chosen to cast me into hell are heading down the hallway. I can hear the footsteps
I've heard of this hell, Zane. They call it the lake of fire. I can't stand it, Zane. I'm terrified. The angels are at the door. Oh, no. No, they're coming in, and they're pointing at me. They're grabbing me. They're tearing me out of the room. I can already smell the sulfur and brimstone. I can see the edge of the cliff where I will burn. This is it. I'm without hope. We are coming closer, closer, closer. My heart is bursting with fear. They're holding me over the flames. I'm damned forever. This is it. They've thrown me in. Fire, pain, hell. Why, Zane? Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Signed, your friend, Sam. And as I went through high school, and I went through these things, I went through these trials and these things that were insignificant. I ended up getting golf scholarships, so I was going to devote my life to that, and I was spending 7 days a week there. I was spending every living moment that I could there instead of developing my walk with God and doing what He put me on this earth to do. If I would have just at some point got down on my knees and said, God, this isn't worth it. My relationship with you is worth so much more. Me saving my friends is so much more. And God, if I would have defeated my giant, maybe I could have helped Sam defeat his. I ask that we stand and I'll come down to this altar. It only takes one. It only takes one to completely devote themselves.